Before we get started this evening, let me remind you again, it's about on the 18th of May that I'll travel. There is a pamphlet that we just produced, Facing Problems, and we have put some of them out there. If you are interested and want to give some to people, you can take as many as you will like. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because we are before a precious and holy God. Father, we recognize that you have been a gracious God in every way. Right from eternity past, that you designed a perfect plan, included us in this plan. In time, you revealed it through your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself as a ransom, that we may be delivered from the power and the domination of the evil one. For this, we are also thankful that you have preserved for us a way by which we can learn and study about you. To this end, we have assembled ourselves this evening. We therefore pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our understanding as we study these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We have been studying the worry-free life. As we tonight we will conclude that section of the Sermon on the Mount that deals with a worry-free life. There are certain things that we look at and examine as we have been looking at this worry-free living. One of the things that I need to emphasize, though, before I summarize one more time some of the principle, is this. There are little things in life that can cause a believer to worry. When we talk about worrying, some of us are thinking about big things. No, there are minor little things that will cause each and every one of us to worry. And something that sometimes we don't really take too much into or think about, and yet it can cause us to worry. The reality is that as Christians, sometimes we do not recognize that God is concerned about the smallest detail of our life. The smallest detail. Now remember the illustration when he said, before one hair, a strand of hair falls out, he knows. And so that will tell us how much he's concerned about each and every one of us. Every now and then, I know if I ask a whole lot of you, I can get tremendous testimonies of what we're studying, how you faced it during this week. But I have just something very minor, in a sense, but it's not, that I just thought maybe it would be a good illustration, something that happened to me a couple of days now, I think on Tuesday. It was very easy. I had made an appointment. I have an appointment I have to meet at about 3:30 on Tuesdays. And then while I was on the phone making some arrangement in Nigeria, I made a commitment. And that commitment was to call a person at 3 o'clock. Totally forgot about my appointment at 3:30. So how am I going to do it? While I was studying, it popped in my mind that, yes, you have made 2 commitments. Now how are you going to do it? The next move was for me to say, well, now what am I going to do? And quickly I remember, no, it's not my business. I don't have to worry about anything. The Lord has taken care of it. No matter what it is, either way he solves it, that's perfectly fine with me. Well, just as I just finished thinking about it, in about 2-3 hours, a phone rang and said, you don't have to come for your 3:30 appointment on Tuesday. Problem solved. Now, that's, if you look at it, you say, that's a simple thing. It's not, because that could keep a person out of fellowship. You just worry, and there's a little thing. Now, how am I going to, I need to pick up this, I need to pick up that. Now, how am I going to do all that? That's what I'm trying to explain. It is not, don't look at this worrying thing as a big thing. And some say, well, I never have financial problem to worry or this problem to worry. But there are little things that can distract us. Very little. And our study is designed to focus us to where we have an expression that I use with a particular individual, where we are able to have what I call our spiritual antenna to have it up all the time, ready to pick up anything that would distract us from our spiritual life, no matter how small or how insignificant that happens to be. And so, based on that, all I'm trying to emphasize is the necessity for us to recognize that a worry-free life deals with every detail of our life. Every detail, no matter how small or how insignificant it is. The truth is that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is so concerned about us, wants us to live a carefree life, free from worry, free from anxiety. In other words, as I mentioned it earlier, there is no reason on this planet for any of us as believers to live in anxiety of any kind. No matter what we face, we can always be sure that our Heavenly Father has taken care of them in His own way. May not necessarily be what we think, but in His own way. And so that means we don't have to worry. We should just go on living every day. As I'm going to emphasize, there's a key to all this that I'm talking about. There's a catch, and we'll emphasize it in a few minutes. But remember now, there are some principles that we have already covered about this worrying, or a worry life, a worry-free living. The first principle, if you recall, is this, that worry-free living or worry-free life must be related to a believer's spiritual life. That is the key. It must be related to your spiritual life. If you don't have one, then you worry yourself sick. And you come up with all kinds of ulcer and this and that. There are all kinds of problems that we develop physically all are really related not to any other thing but to stress of worry. And the devil loves that, and he can use that quite a bit in all of us and put our mind on something just to distract us. The second principle is that in dealing with the worry-free life, that we must remember that the believer is very precious before the Lord. And I kept emphasizing that you always have to remember that you are more precious than any other creature of God. In the end, after all, even at this moment, the angels are higher than we are, yet they are our servants, ministering to us according to the plan and purpose of God for each one of us. In the end, we will be above them. But right now, they are above us. Third, worrying does not change anything. In other words, you can worry from now to doomsday. It doesn't change anything. So why worry when you know that worrying will not change anything? Fourth, that worrying does not belong then to the life of the faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two reasons, if you recall, that our Lord has given in this section that we're studying, why we should not worry. First of all, that worrying is something that characterizes the unbeliever. Because as they chase material things, they have their eyes on material things, and so they keep worrying about this or that. The believer should not be concerned with those kind of things. The second reason, of course, is that we don't need to worry because our Heavenly Father has mapped out our whole life. Everything is planned out. So that means our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need. Exactly. And so that brings us to the final thing that we're considering, which is the antidote to worrying, which is Matthew 6, 33 through 34. But before we review where we have and gone and continue to finish it this evening, let me remind you of another important principle. Before we get into looking into all of this antidote again, it is this principle. Any true blessing carries responsibility that goes with it. Any true blessing carries responsibility that goes with it. Many Christians want to be blessed without responsibility. Many Christians want to be blessed without responsibility. You know, there are a lot of Christians, in a sense, they really have come up to what I call a welfare mentality. Do everything for me, give me no responsibility. In other words, oh Lord, I want you to bless me all the time, but don't bother my lifestyle. Don't bother my being conscious of you. Just bless me every time. And that is a person seeking blessing without responsibility. That is not how our God functions. The history of Israel demonstrates that blessings must be followed by responsibility. Now, the Jews were blessed, no doubt, whenever they had a right relationship with God in the Old Testament, as it was revealed to them. And that was manifested by them following the law, avoiding idolatry. The more they did that, the more they got blessed. But as soon as they moved away from it, cursing begins. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. When we want to be blessed, we must assume some kind of responsibility. And that responsibility is our spiritual life. Being careful, mindful of our relationship on day to day with our Savior. And so this is the thing that we face. And that is the important thing when we come to this antidote to worry. So the section that we are dealing with in Matthew 6, verse 33 through 34, where it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And that is the thing that we have been dealing with. And so you can see that the first principle, this principle I just mentioned about blessing, carrying a lot of responsibility, goes with that first verse where it says, but first seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And I've explained that this is not addressed to those who are unbelievers. This is addressed to believers. And the reason many Christians are going nowhere in their spiritual life is they do not want to take responsibility. They do not want to have a life where they are uncomfortable because they are following the truth, because they are obeying God's word. Instead, what they want is, oh God, bless me in spite of what I do or don't do. Bless me, oh God, ignore my life, ignore my ignoring you, but just bless me. That is not in accordance with God's plan for any believer in this planet. And so this is why when he says, seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, that is a prerequisite. That is the antidote to worrying. If a believer is concerned with God's kingdom and his righteousness, which we indicated means to be occupied with God's glory, to be occupied at each day of our life, that we are functioning in such a way to glorify him. In other words, to constantly seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness is our Lord's way of summarizing for us the spiritual life or the Christian life. The life of the believer, no doubt, consists of learning things, the word of God, and applying it. And I have said many times, the reason a whole lot of people do not want to be bothered with truth or do not want to learn doctrine is because they don't want something to upset their house of cards. It's something they've built around themselves, and they don't want somebody to upset it. And therefore, they make all these excuses as to why they don't want to listen to the word of God. They have all kinds of excuses drawn up. The bottom line is there is underlying that factor of someone who is not ready to be in obedience to the teaching of the word of God. Somebody who does not want to take responsibility and follow the command given to us as believers. So when he says, therefore, in verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. The very first word there, therefore, is inferential in nature. This means that what is introduced by this conjunction is a result or an inference from what is stated in verse 33. Specifically, the fact that God will provide food and clothing that the believer needs. That is what is at issue here. So if God is going to provide what the believer needs, then there is no need to worry. That is the issue here. But then verse 33 makes it clear that it is as a believer seeks the glory or seeks the unrighteousness of God, that these things, food, clothing, whatever is, will be provided. Now, we keep emphasizing that it is not just food and clothing, but everything that will make our life comfortable on this planet. Everything that will make our life so that we will not be distracted from honoring our Savior. These are the things included in all these things our Lord is dealing with. So, in order to stop worrying then, we must focus on God's glory and righteousness. Hence, it should be clear to all of us that the antidote to worrying is living the spiritual life, because the spiritual life, after all, consists primarily in seeking the glory and the righteousness of God. Now, the command, "Do not worry about tomorrow," may actually be rendered this way: never be anxious for tomorrow. Never be anxious for tomorrow. Now, the Greek form is actually very similar to what we covered in verse 31. The implication is that believers should never even start to worry. If a believer lives a spiritual life, then there will be no room to worry. Therefore, he will obey this command automatically. For you see, worrying is a sign that we are occupied with ourselves instead of with God. Our minds, you know, cannot be idle. Very rarely can you find a human being who is grown up whose mind is idle. You know, even some of us, even when we're sleeping, our mind is still not idle. We cannot do something, dreaming, or have all kinds of things. But for most parts, most people, once they're sleeping, their mind will be idle. But other than that, every moment that we're awake, our mind cannot be idle. So we are either thinking constantly in terms of God's glory and his righteousness, or we are thinking of self, one of the two. If we think of God, then no matter what the problem seems to be, we keep playing over and over in our mind that God is greater than our needs and our problem, and that he has promised to take care of us while on this planet. While, of course, if we're concerned about ourselves, then Satan will magnify the problem, so we find ourselves worrying about it as if God cannot solve it, whatever the problem happened to be. So, we should be clear in our minds what the command not to worry about tomorrow really means. As we mentioned previously, our Lord is really not telling us not to be prudent. That's not what he's telling us. In other words, he is not saying that we should not plan. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying we should not plan for tomorrow. Because that would be contrary, if you recall, when we looked at his instruction in Proverbs, where he said, "Look at the little ants, how they gather food and store it for the rainy day," telling us that we need to plan. But that's an instruction that he's given to us. So when he says, "Don't worry about tomorrow," he's not saying don't plan. Christians ought to plan about certain things. We don't do things without planning. And so that's not an instruction not to do things without planning. But instead, though, the instruction is that the believer should not worry about tomorrow. See, there is a fine line between planning for tomorrow and worrying. There's a very thin line that separates the two. When does planning become worrying? That's what I'm saying. There's a thin line that separates the two. Well, the easiest way to see if there is a fear, to see if you've crossed that line, is to see if there is fear about tomorrow. Once you start having fear about tomorrow, you have changed from planning to worrying. You may be making financial planning, and the next minute you start worrying about, now what's going to happen with the stock market, what's going to happen with this and that. Immediately your planning has turned into worrying. So, or when we become afraid of the state of things about tomorrow, then we also have started worrying. Furthermore, when we focus on the problems of tomorrow without regards to God's glory and power, then we are actually worrying. So if our planning does not recognize that God is in control, we are certainly going to worry. So we should be very careful to differentiate between planning and worrying. You know, a lot of people between even being concerned and worrying. You may be concerned about a person, all of a sudden that concern becomes a worry. To the extent that occupies your mind, where you focus less on the Lord and your relationship with Him, that becomes worry. So worrying is not always what we make it out to be, but there are many, many ways that the devil can throw in worries to all of us. Now, the command not to worry is followed with two reasons. Allah gives two reasons when He tells us not to worry. The first reason is that God will take care of the things concerning tomorrow. That's why we have that expression where He says, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Now, a person, since I say that really, our first reason is that God is going to take care of tomorrow, and yet the phrase says, for tomorrow will worry about itself. So a person may say to me, well, this expression says nothing about taking care of tomorrow. Yes, on the surface though, it does not say that God will take care of it, on the surface. But a further analysis should convince us that this is what our Lord means, that God is going to take care of tomorrow. Now, the word worry is the Greek word we've seen before, merimnao. M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O, merimnao, which means to be concerned. That's why you see why I said there is time being concerned can become worry. To be concerned or to be anxious. These are the two meanings of that word. However, also it means to take care for, to look out for. But to be concerned about a thing or to take care of a thing requires someone to do it. It requires a personality. So a day, being an abstract concept, could not possibly take care of itself, since nothing in the day is determined by that day. So it is God who is overall in control of what happens in a day, and He is the one that will take care of your tomorrow. Therefore, we should then be convinced that the expression for tomorrow with worry about itself is our Lord's way of stating that God will take care of tomorrow. Furthermore, it does not really make sense to worry about tomorrow because we do not know if we are going to see tomorrow. Nor do we really know what will happen tomorrow. So it's no use worrying about it. It is this idea of a lot of time, people assume that they are going to see tomorrow. There's no guarantee that any of us will live to tomorrow. There's no guarantee. Now, of course, if it's not God's plan for us to depart, for any of us, we will see it. But it's not guaranteed. He has not told us. He didn't give us a guarantee and say, you're going to see tomorrow. And so this is why James dealt with a lot of Christians who always assuming that they're going to see tomorrow. And that is why in James 4, verse 13 through 15, he tried to correct it. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15 gives us this thing that we should have the right perspective about tomorrow. Nothing is guaranteed to us. Our Lord has not promised us anything about tomorrow. All he has promised us, one day at a time, 1 minute and 1 second, really. This is what James has to say about this. He said, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. In other words, when we plan, we have to always remember that it is only if God intends for us to see the next day, the next year, or the following years, that our plan will mean anything. We must never forget that. So then, as I see it, the issue is that we do not know if we are going to live to see tomorrow. So, if we find ourselves physically alive tomorrow, then we must know with certainty that God has made all provisions that we need to exist on that day. If you wake up in the morning, pinch yourself, and you are alive, well, there is a plan for you that day. And that day, everything covering it has been mapped out by God. And that is the reason why we don't have to worry. Because we do know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us is going to stay 1 second longer on this planet. Once God's plan, provisions for us is finished, we're gone home. We're not going to live 1 second longer. And I don't think anyone who understands God's grace will want to live 1 second longer after the plan of God has expired, so to say, for him on this phase of his plan. So, the point our Lord wants us to get in is that it is senseless to worry about tomorrow when in fact we do not know if we will be alive. But if we are, we should trust God to meet our needs as he has promised to do so. He said he will take care. He knows everything that we need. There is not, and I keep reminding us, there is not the slightest thing about our life, not the slightest, that he doesn't know. He knows the problems that you don't even know you will encounter the next 1 year or 2 years if you live that long. He knows all that. But we don't even know that yet, because that day hasn't arrived. So, because we know we have a God that has left nothing to chances. You know, a lot of times people talk about accidents. It doesn't exist for a Christian. There's no such thing as an accident for a Christian. Everything that happens in the life of the believer is under a plan. And that plan unfolds as God intends it. Besides, the fear that we have for tomorrow may not even be realized. You may be worrying yourself sick about something tomorrow, and by the time tomorrow comes, that thing doesn't even go the way you thought. Now, I know, as I mentioned, that there are a whole lot of people that just like to worry. I don't know what it does for them, but they just like it. You know, if they don't have anything, they manufacture one. As I say, if they have nothing to worry because they have nothing to worry. No, there are just a lot of people who are making themselves sick. And those people who make themselves sick always live a life of worry. But for the believer, you don't need to do that. Every day that you wake up, you are thankful to the Lord and you know that he has provided for you. So, don't worry for not having anything to worry about. That's my point. So the first reason our Lord is giving here is because he will take care of tomorrow. Don't worry about it. A second reason that we should not worry about the future or the next day is that we should be focusing on the challenges of the present day. That should be our focus, the challenges of the present day. We should not be looking to see what's in the future. We should just be concerned about this present day that the Lord has given to us. Each day presents us great challenges that we should focus on God's glory in spite of the various distractions. Life is filled with distractions. There is not one believer that the devil doesn't know how to distract. And that is one of those things that you and I will just keep struggling. There's a tug of war going on all the time in our mind. Because, you see, like I always put it, the devil doesn't know. He's not omniscient. He doesn't always know what we think. But he's like some of us who have, by understanding the human nature, understanding the word of God, you can always look at the person and tell what they're thinking. Because you have been, because of your understanding of the spiritual things and the nature of the human being, you can almost gauge what a person is thinking. And that's about what the devil does. He watches us enough. I mean, he has given each and every one of us at least a demon to follow us around. And so, he's watching everything that we do, move through our patterns. And from there, he develops his plan of attack. Now, he watches us. And I keep reminding us that he, just as we have a guardian angel that's been assigned to us to follow us around, so the devil has also assigned to us one of the demons to follow us around and gather something so that he can construct a pattern. Once he knows our pattern, then he knows the button to press all the time. He knows exactly what is going to make us furious. And so when he wants to get us furious, he presses the button. And that is why we as believers must know that there are a whole lot of distractions going on every day, trying to keep us away from focusing on God's glory. Now, as far as distraction is concerned, no one who is distracted can indeed focus on God's glory. It's impossible. You cannot be distracted and still accomplish God's purpose for that day. Now, let me try to illustrate this second reason here with the game of football. Now, you notice, those of you who know the game, that many of the receivers who drop the ball thrown to them are generally not concentrating on the ball. In other words, when the pass is on the air, they're looking around and they're looking for who is going to tackle them once they get the ball. Or they are already looking where to run. Yet the ball is not in their hand yet. And guess what? Once that ball gets in their hand, they drop it. Why? Not concentrating on the immediate task. They are thinking about tomorrow. And that tomorrow is the next 10 years they want to gain or that or whatever. And that is the point I'm trying to make. Once you leave focusing on the immediate task of glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ, you become distracted. And from then on, you drop the ball of your spiritual life, because you're looking around, focusing on people, being concerned about what this person thinks about you, what this person says about you. And I think most believers, especially in this congregation, realize by now, you should never care about what people think about you. That is one distraction. Because if you think about what people care about you, then you have to live for them and not for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you are concerned about not dropping the ball of his plan that has been given to you. So this makes it very important then for us not to be worrying about tomorrow. Because once we start worrying about tomorrow, we can be certain that we will lose focus. Something is going to distract us. We'll be worried about something. And that is what our Lord does not want us to be involved in. In any case, the idea of focusing on the present challenges, in other words, the challenges of that day, is a major concern of the sentence where it says, each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Literally, this is the way it comes from the Greek. More literally, it sounds this way. Sufficient for the day her trouble. Let me read that again. This is a literal translation where the translators have not tried to make it understandable in the English. It just reads this way. Sufficient for the day her trouble. The day's trouble. There is really no verb has in the Greek text, but it's implied in the literal translation. The point is that each day is filled with troubles and challenges, that we should focus on it on that particular day instead of thinking about the next day. We have enough for today. Why then should we add to our problem by taking on tomorrow's challenges? That is the issue. We have today, we have all kinds of problems for today. Why complicate it by thinking about what is going to happen tomorrow? You just face what you are seeing today. Whatever the problem happened to be, you say, Lord, give me the grace, the strength to deal with it. Whatever it is, He will do just that. He will provide you the strength and the power to do exactly what He expects of you that day. But remember now, that goes back to that principle where I said, blessings has the responsibility that go with it. If you want God's blessings after salvation, you must tune to your spiritual life. You must be attuned to it. In other words, you must care. You must nurture. You must take in the word of God. You must apply it so that every day of your life, you are taking responsibility that the Lord has given for you. Well, the word trouble actually is the Greek word kakia. K-A-K-I-A. Kakia. It means wickedness, trouble. That's why the most of our English version said, translated sufficient because of the day's trouble. Now this word, kakia, denotes the principle of evil, especially in the ethical sense of wickedness or depravity. But in the New Testament, the dominant meaning of this word is that of trouble, even though the implication of something that is wicked or something that makes life uncomfortable or that causes trouble or that distracts from the plan of God. All of this will come into this meaning. But for us, looking at the text, the better way just to look at it as trouble, and that trouble can take on different forms. Now, all of us face challenges or troubles each day. Although it may appear to some of us that our challenges are more than those around us. Now, you know, you look at some people, you say, well, they just don't really have problems. And that's not really true. And a whole lot of time, you see a whole lot of people, they smile, they laugh, but you don't know what they're laughing about. That laughter is a way to hide their pain. There are a whole lot of people that are doing well, are acting good actors or actresses, trying to hide the pain that they are undergoing. And that is why all of a sudden you hear somebody who you thought nothing was wrong, and all of a sudden either is in mental institution or is committing suicide. Yet everything looks to be normal because people are acting. But in true sense, everyone is faced with one problem or the other. The difference is how we handle it. If you're a believer who is maturing, then you should be able to handle the problem that you face every day. So when you think that your own challenges are more than those around you, that may be true. But at the same time, we should remember that each person's challenge suits him. Each person's challenge suits him. By this, I mean that God knows what each of us can handle and never permits anything greater than this. He knows exactly our breaking point, put it that way. He knows exactly what the problem that you and I can bear. And so we can always be certain that whenever we face a problem, we should say to ourselves, no matter how painful, hurtful it is, just tell yourself, God has known that I'm equal to touch of handling this problem. And that's why he permitted it. And so we will never go under the problem. In other words, the stronger, the more blessed you are as a believer, the more are your challenges. That's my point. The more blessed you are, the more challenges you get. The more blessed you are, the tougher your trials, temptations get. Because the devil isn't happy. He's just looking at you with all these blessings that is flowing around you. He doesn't like it one bit. And he begins to think like what he told the Lord about Job. He said, well, Lord, why wouldn't Job worship you? Why wouldn't he praise you? Look at how you're blessing him. Just press the button and remove all these blessings from Job and let's see how he will react. God said, okay, have your way. Just don't touch his body. And sure, don't touch his life. And so he goes at it. And he was proven to be false. The same thing. I am certain that the same way, the Lord blesses a whole lot of believers who are advancing. The devil can look at them and, grant his state and just want a way to get around. And so whenever he gets the slightest opportunity, he rushes in with the greatest vengeance. And that is why, as believers, we just have to be very watchful to give him no room. Because since he doesn't always get the opportunity to get to us, whenever he gets it, he makes use of it to the maximum. And that is why it is possible that sometimes those who are blessed tremendously, when they fall harder than anyone. Why? Because they have been protected so long by the grace of God. And for some reason, the Lord permits them to be shifted or sheathed or tested, and it comes in a very hard way. So this is the thing that we all have to be very careful. But in any case, our Lord's second reason for commanding the believer not to worry about tomorrow is that he, the believer, should be focused on getting through a particular day. Use all the spiritual resources given to you. By that I mean being able to name your sins, confess them, being able to flush through all the unnecessary, unwanted, and undistracting thoughts that go through your mind. Being able to flush them through by using the Word of God in check. All of these are resources. Then plus the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Use them for that day in order to get through with the particular headache, trials, disaster of any particular day. Or better yet, really, as you think about it, our concern, as we know, should always be then to glorify God in that particular day. In other words, the principle of taking it one day at a time, or really, one moment at a time, because that's all we do know. So, if you know that a time is not utilized, it's a wasted time. Once we recognize that any time we do not utilize in our lives become a wasted time, and we never be recovered. Once we lose a time, we can never recover it. And every time that's not recovered and not used, then we have no particular blessings associated with our time. Therefore, then, we should focus on utilizing every opportunity given to us each day instead of being concerned about tomorrow that we are not even sure that we will live to see. So, our focus should be the day we live in. Now, as we have come to the end of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, where our Lord began with dealing with materialism. Remember, that was the beginning, is dealing with materialism. Of course, he dealt a little bit with our spiritual life, and we saw little things about fasting and so on that our Lord dealt with. But the primary half of this chapter 6 has been on materialism and the resultant problem associated with it, which is worry. But our Lord's intention is that we, as believers, should live a worry-free life. So then, as we come to the end of our study of this section that deals with materialism and the needs of for this life, it would then be important to summarize briefly what we have considered so we know how to live a worry-free life. That's all we have done, is to go through all that to show, to learn how to live a worry-free life. Now, it is customary, though, for many pastors and believers to quote various passages or scriptures to comfort or to provide comfort to believers when they face many kinds of problems. You know, people will give us all kinds of things. In my opinion, such an approach may be doing a great disservice to the individual. Although a person who does this, a pastor, didn't mean to do that, or another believer did not mean to do that. One of those examples that we quote is Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. It's a passage we've studied in depth, but it's a passage a whole lot of believers will run to. Somebody will say, well, why don't you, have you tried this promise here? Yeah? Have you seen what the Lord has to say here? And they quote it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's one promise. A second one, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter 5, 7, the passage we also have studied in detail. And this is another promise that many believers are led to by pastors and told to claim. And that is where it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Or Psalms 55, verse 22. Psalms 55, verse 22. It deals basically with the same thing about claiming a promise that God has given to us as a way to stabilize our thinking, to help us to say, well, we can deal with our problem. This passage says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. So we claim those, many claim these promises without any apparent success. In other words, they claim it and they think, or at least they wonder, why it doesn't work. The reason is that we claim these promises without realizing that there are promises given, or at least these promises are given for certain kind of believers, as this teaching on the sermon has shown to us. In other words, it is for those believers who are constantly seeking God's kingdom and righteousness. They are the ones entitled to claim these promises. It will be wrong to think that we can ignore seeking God's kingdom and righteousness while claiming these promises and expect God to honor them. That will not happen, because we must take that responsibility before he can begin to honor his promises to us. So it seems to me then that to correctly claim these promises, we must then remember that they are for those whose spiritual life, or those who take their spiritual life seriously, not those who just think, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church, that's about it. And that's all they know. It is, these promises are for those who obey the command to live a life of contentment, or to live a life free from materialism. This we know because of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5. Hebrews 13 5 says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now, if you are not content with what you have no right claiming any of those promises that I just read. You cannot claim them because something is missing. He said, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. If you're content and you are not materialistic individual, then you have the right as you grow spiritually to claim these promises. So if we begin to take our spiritual life seriously in terms of obedience to God's word, then that is the time we're ready to claim these promises. Well, let's assume for a moment, for the purpose of our study, at least for this summary, that a person's spiritual life is what it ought to be. Let's assume that. That's given. Now, how then can the promise or the promises of this section be applied to a particular problem? If you face with a particular problem, how do we translate what we have studied to face or deal with that problem? Well, first of all, the believer should be certain when faced with the problem that he is in fellowship. Now, if the problem is a result of discipline, it will never be solved without first of all confessing one's failure and returning to fellowship with God. That is the first thing that we check and be concerned with. Once we check that, the next level, the next thing that we do is that then we go and claim these promises. We claim these promises. Well, once we do, we take our problems to God in prayers. Now, in claiming these promises, at least, there may be no immediate relief. You may claim it. There will be no immediate relief. Now, that does not mean that God is not honoring his word. All it means is a course now for you to get to the next stage. The next stage is once you claim these promises, you enter into what I call a dialogue argumentation stage. Dialogue argumentation. Arguing in a dialogue. Now, this is perhaps the heart of the application of the passage that we're studying. Because this is the time that the believer will go into a series of debate with the devil in the mind. And I mean that this is a time to talk it out with the devil. To talk it out. Because he will be making you see, oh, this problem, that problem, make you worry, and you keep telling the devil, reminding him, first of all, that you're a child of God. And you remind him that you are very special before God, that you are the most important creature on this planet. Then the next stage in your argument, of course, is to argue that if God takes care of the bird, if God takes care of grass, which are here today and gone tomorrow, then you, being greater than these things, will certainly be taken care of by God. So this argument should be played over and over in the soul until the peace, or at least until we realize God's peace in our soul. That brings us to the final stage, which is simply to be patient, realizing that God's timing is different from ours. Therefore, we may need, though, to keep reminding ourselves of the arguments over and over as a means of exercising patience while we wait for God to manifest his purpose in that particular problem that we face. What I have described really is very simple, but its application, no doubt, depends on our spiritual growth. If you're very close to your Heavenly Father, you should relax and know that it is a matter of time before he shows you how he has solved your problem from eternity past. I didn't say how he will solve it, how he solved it and eternity pass, you just wait. In time, it will be clear to you. So then as we end this passage, we should then recognize that we cannot make anything else our number one priority in life. No ambition should be greater than our ambition to know or to have a better understanding, a closer relationship with our Savior. For as we do so, God will take care of us in every way. Therefore, I say to you that if a worry-free type of life is appealing to you, in other words, if everything we have studied so far in the last couple of weeks about living a worry-free life, if that's appealing to you, then you must make your ambition to be faithful to God and His Word. As long as we're in this world, we will have problems. But the right spiritual life is the actual antidote to the life's worries. So my friend, all I'm saying is, may the Lord be gracious to help us attain to this goal. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge, illuminate our understandings. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.